May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So today is Creation Sunday, the beginning of a month when our focus is on thanking God for the gift of this world and reflecting on our responsibility for it. And yesterday, as Helen mentioned, members of our church council had an away day to think and pray together about the environmental crisis and how we as a church are and should be responding to it. Next Sunday, Helen's going to be preaching on that theme. So today I'm largely going to leave that to her. This morning I'm going to, as it were, take a step back from that immediately pressing topic today to ask the background question that frames our thinking about this world and how we relate to it. What does it mean to say that we believe in God, the creator of all things? Some years ago, I read Sophie's World. Maybe some of you've read it, which is both a novel and an introduction to philosophy. It begins with a schoolgirl, Sophie, receiving a sequence of mysterious letters. And one of these contains just the words, "Where did the world come from?" "I don't know," Sophie thought. "Surely nobody really knows." And yet Sophie thought it was a fair question. For the first time in her life, she felt it wasn't right to live in the world without at least inquiring where it came from. Where did the world come from? It's perhaps the most basic question addressed by thinkers down the ages. And related questions have been, is the universe eternal, or was there once nothing? Questions have been asked about matter, the essential physical stuff out of which everything is made. Is matter good or evil? Real or an illusion? How these questions are answered in different cultures and religions shape how people think about themselves and about the world around them and about how they should live their lives. Our faith has much to say about these questions. So let me outline a few Christian affirmations referring mainly to today's long reading from Genesis. Thank you, Ruth and Manu, for reading that to us so well, which conveys in a very structured way, with much repetition, the orderliness, abundance, and beauty of creation. It also emphasizes the unique place and responsibility of human beings within God's creation. So first then, we affirm as Christians that the universe is here because God created it. The very first words of the Bible, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now in the modern age, Christians have largely accepted that to say this does not prejudge the question of how or when God created. It's a mistake to expect the Bible to answer such questions. The origins and history of the universe are open questions on which science sheds more and more light. What our faith affirms is that the universe is not an accident and didn't somehow generate itself. The universe is the purposeful creation of a wise, loving God. And this bears on questions I mentioned earlier. It means that the universe has not always been there, that matter is not eternal. Only God is eternal. To put it crudely, only God has always been there. In other words, God created the universe out of nothing, which means that God is not just a craftsman shaping material that's as eternal as he is. God is the creator, not just a craftsman. This has been a very important distinction in the history of Christian thought. And it matters because it tells us that God freely chose to create, to bring into being that which was not and need never have been. Why would God do that? Because at the heart of God is generous, self-giving, creative love. Just think, there need never have been anything but God. God is the only necessary being existing before all things in the eternal loving communion of Father, Son, and Spirit. And the God who is eternally love calls into being that which is not, so that created beings like us can participate in God's eternal goodness and love. So we should look out on the world and look at ourselves in grateful wonder that it's there at all, that we are here at all, a sense of wonder that there isn't just nothing. Creation is in itself an act of God's love, not primarily a display of power. And that has huge implications for our attitude to the environment. If the world is an outpouring of God's love, we too should love and cherish it because it is good. And that's the second very important Christian affirmation. Because the universe is God's creation, it is fundamentally good. In Genesis, we read, after several of the days of creation, God saw that it was good. And at the end, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. God's like an artist here, thrilled with what he's made, saying, "Isn't this good?" And these words invite us to share in God's joy in the goodness of the creation. But interestingly, some religions and philosophies over the centuries, in contrast, have seen the physical reality of the world very negatively, so that our physical life is regarded as sinful and ugly, something to be ashamed of, to escape from, or even something unreal, an illusion to see through. Such outlooks might picture the soul as a bird trapped in the cage of the body. On this view, we should despise and rise above the body and everything physical. But in contrast, Christians, and we agree here with Jews and Muslims, insist that the world is real and good. And the reality and goodness of God's creation point to the reality and goodness of the Creator. More than that, the creation reflects God's glory and sings God's praise. But the creation, however wonderful, mysterious, and powerful, is not to be mistaken for the Creator. It is not to be worshipped. Only God the Creator is to be worshipped. As the gift of God, the created world is to be received thankfully, to be loved, reveled in, cherished. And again, huge implications here for our attitude to the environment. A third vital Christian affirmation concerns our understanding of ourselves as God's creatures and of our relationship to God's wider creation. So earlier I mentioned the second question Sophie has to reckon with. Where did the world come from? But the first question was, who are you? Who am I? In the modern West, that sometimes grows into the often very anxious question, how can I find the real me? Well, if I bring that question, which I believe is ultimately unanswerable, to our reading from Genesis, it will not be answered in the terms that I set. But Genesis does give us the key to understanding ourselves, though this may demand something of a reorganization of our minds, to put it mildly. It tells us that we are created in the image of God. And that's the foundation of Christian understanding of what it means to be human, to know we are created in the image of God. Two sides to that. On the one hand, we are creatures, finite, created beings. On the other hand, made in the image and likeness of God, made for glory. Knowing we are created in God's image both humbles us and lifts us up. It humbles us because just as the animals and the plants, we are created by God. It is God who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are not self-made. We didn't invent ourselves. We are creatures. Seeing ourselves humbly alongside God's wider creation is another vital perspective to bring to the current global crisis. But along with that humility, human beings also have a unique dignity and vocation. Stars and mountains, rivers and flowers, eagles and dolphins, all reflect God's glory in their own ways and sing God's praise. But none of them are created in the image of God. That privilege is given to human beings. To be created in God's image means kinship to God and capacity for a special relationship to God enjoyed by no other part of the creation. It also involves responsibility, vocation. Now, much debate has focused on how to understand an important controversial word here in Genesis, where it says that God gives dominion to human beings over all the creatures in the world. I recently read a very sobering and motivating book, This Changes Everything, by Naomi Klein, a leading environmental thinker and activist. Tremendous read, but a very uncomfortable bit for me was her use of the common argument that the destructive exploitation of the world and its resources that has caused the environmental crisis has been given religious respectability precisely by appeal to this dominion passage in Genesis. So in this view, the Bible is at least a major part of the problem. There isn't time now to do more than just mention this challenge to the church, but also to note it has prompted many Christians to reflect deeply and self-critically on how God calls us to exercise dominion, not in an exploitative way, but in the way of Christ, dominion as wise and humble stewardship over God's creation. We should also note the important statement in Genesis taken up by Jesus in the Gospels that it is as male and female that God created humans in his image. Briefly flag up two big issues that arise here. First, if humans are created in the image of God as male and female, then the divine image is seen in both. So all cultural or religious tendencies to devalue the female below the male are challenged. Male and female humanity are equally in the image and likeness of God. Second, traditional Christian teaching is that the male-female distinction stated here in Genesis and echoed by Jesus in the Gospels is essential to God's wise purposes in creation. So until very recently, it was unthinkable for Christians to see marriage as anything other than between a man and a woman. Now, of course, thinking about marriage has changed in the wider world, and the Church of England is currently negotiating a very divisive argument on that very topic. This shows again how our understanding of creation, here our creation as human beings, relates to some very major contemporary debates. I mentioned earlier that Christians agree with Jews and Muslims on the reality and goodness of God's creation. We all believe in the one God, creator of all things, and in human responsibility for God's creation. But there are also distinctive Christian convictions to think about. In our creed every Sunday, we begin by saying that we believe in the Father, maker of heaven and earth. But we may not note that we also go on to say about the Lord Jesus Christ, that through him, through Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, all things were made, echoing today's reading from John's Gospel. And the creed also says that the Holy Spirit is the giver of life, echoing biblical passages about the creative role of God's Spirit, as in today's Psalm. So the whole Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, are caught up in the work of creation. And this isn't just an obscure theological point. It teaches us that the eternal flow of divine love that was within God, Father, Son, and Spirit before anything else was, the eternal love that God is what lies behind the amazing fact that there is anything at all, that there isn't simply nothing. Everything that is arises from the fact that God, the Trinity, is eternally love. And this takes us to one final vital point. Just as creation is the work of God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, so the same is true of God's work of re-creation. creation, salvation. Because when God's creation falls away from God into rebellion and disaster, the same God who creates Father, Son, and Spirit now comes to recreate, to save, to redeem, to make all things new. There's a danger when we talk of creation that it can all sound too nicey-nicey, all things blandly bright and beautiful. Yes, God's world is indeed beautiful, but it's also a mess, a disaster area, a zone of injustice, brutality, and ecological ruin. And we are a mess. We are made in the image of God, but that image is spoilt, distorted. As Christians, we live in the tension between, on the one hand, celebrating the goodness of God's creation of all things, and on the other hand, knowing what a mess we've made of ourselves and of the world. And we have to live in that tension. But we can do so in hope, not in despair, because of the good news of Jesus Christ, who is God's love made flesh in this world, crucified and risen to bring us back to the God who created us. The good news also of God's Spirit poured out in the world to recreate all things, to make all things new, ourselves included. So the gospel calls us to hold creation and cross together in our hearts and minds. God doesn't just create, but loves the creation. And in Jesus, God embraces to the full the cost of that love. As we sometimes sing in a powerful song, hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. So every day when we look around and see the beauty that surrounds us and the people we live among, women and men, children of every race, and all the other wonderful creatures, we can echo words we sang earlier this morning. This is our Father's world. This is the world God has created, the world God loves so much that he sent his Son into it and has poured out his Spirit into it. And God calls us to live in this world with both grateful joy and solemn responsibility, looking forward in hope to the day when all things are made new. Amen.